Thank you so much. What are you laughing at already? I haven't even said anything. If you are visiting with us today, you have ventured into this room on a very special day in the history of our church. We have been through a process over the last 6 months of transitioning senior pastors from my own senior pastorate, which has lasted 31 years, to today when Barry gets the baton passed fully to him. And this is a process. The last time we had an installation ceremony like this at IBC was 31 years ago. I don't think we're going to have another one for another 31 years. That means you better take care of yourself, okay? It is our deepest wish and my deepest joy, and Alice's too, that in installing Barry today, we are installing him into a ministry that is going to last for decades. Because we believe that God has called him, equipped him, and empowered him to be the next senior pastor of Irving Bible Church. This has been a process for about 6 months, and maybe you'll remember back on September 30th of last year, I stood before you and I announced the elder-approved successor to me as the senior pastor of Irving Bible Church, Dr. Barry Jones. And on that Sunday, basically, we just asked you to start considering Barry as your pastor, because constitutionally, it is not the elders or the senior pastor that chooses the next successor. It is the congregation of IBC. So you all are responsible for what is happening today. And I'm grateful to you for that. That process started on September 30th of last year whenever I introduced Barry to you. Then we went into a month of October in which Barry was preaching vision sermons as the senior pastor where he wanted to lead this church. And that brought us to November 4th of last year in which we had the vote of affirmation where we basically said to you all, you know, Barry has essentially been candidating. You've seen what he wants to do, where he wants to lead. What do you think, IBC? And you voted almost unanimously to choose him as your senior pastor. That was on November the 4th. Since November 4th until today, Barry and I have been kind of giving the whole congregation as well as each other space to kind of make this move in our minds. We've been kind of co-pastoring, co-preaching, and moving through these months together because we wanted to get into the new year to actually install Barry. It's like we elected him back in November, but we're gonna inaugurate him today. You know, maybe another analogy would be like back in September, Barry passed his driving test whenever the elders approved him. And then on November 4th, when you all voted for him, he got his driving license. You know what he gets today? The keys to the car. He's got the keys to the car today. And that's what this is all about. So it is my privilege to preach these messages, lead these ceremonies today. Well, basically, we have three movements in our time together today. The first movement is my challenge to Irving Bible Church. And we're going to go back to Joshua 1, where I preached from on November 4th, the first half of this sermon. And on November 4th, I promised you that on January 27th, I'd finish, and I'm going to finish today. So we're going to have the first movement. I have a challenge for IBC going forward under your new senior pastor from Joshua 1. The second movement, I'm going to move from preaching to the whole church to challenging Barry. I have a charge for Barry from the scriptures. And then after the charge to Barry, then our final movement will be a ceremony in which our elders are going to come forward. We're actually going to lay hands on Barry, ordain him, and install him as your senior pastor. So, are you with me? Okay, let's go. Joshua chapter 1. If you were here back on November 4th, I started preaching through this passage, which is God speaking to Joshua about how God wants Joshua to prepare the people of Israel to enter into the promised land. They're about to go up against Jericho. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years, and now it's time to come into the land under new leadership. Moses is passing the baton to Joshua. And I drew some parallels back on November 4th, in which basically and essentially what I said is, in a way, it's like I'm Moses and I'm passing the baton of leadership to Joshua. And that means that IBC in these days going forward with a new senior pastor is like the Joshua generation in the wilderness. And so if we look in Joshua 1, we find that God told Joshua three things that would be important for the people of Israel to have in their toolbox as they enter into the land, into the new land of flourishing under new leadership. And those three things are the three challenges that I have for you, the family, the congregation of Irving Bible Church. The first one of those things that I would challenge you with as a church going forward under Barry's leadership is that you need to have the imagination to visualize God's best for this church in the next era of its history. Back in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 11, God tells Joshua to tell the people, in verse 11, tell the people you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. That those words came at a very crucial juncture in the history of Israel. After 40 years of wilderness wandering, the time had come for Israel to enter Canaan, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey and luscious clusters of grapes and pomegranates and figs and fried cherry pies and sopapillas. I just threw that in. But for a whole generation, 40 years, they had not dared to believe that they would ever be able to actually experience the promised land. And so God is telling Joshua at this crucial juncture, you need to have vision. Because the principle in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18 is that where there is no vision, the people perish. And so God says to Joshua, cast vision for the people, so that they can be encouraged as they go forward. And you, the people, have to have the imagination, having received that vision from your leadership, to visualize it. Joshua motivated Israel with this vision. Take possession of the land the Lord is giving you for your own. His vision was, you're actually going to experience it. You've been used to having sand in your breakfast cereal, and taking sponge baths in the wilderness and sleeping next to a smelly camel. But you're about to enter into the next era of blessing and flourishing for this nation. God has brought you to this land, and I want you to visualize occupying it and enjoying it and reveling in the beauty of it. In the same way, Barry's vision for this church that he has cast in the last months is something that I am challenging you, the people of IBC, to take to heart. To have the imagination to take his vision and visualize for yourself where this church can and should go in the future. Barry's statement, basically, of overall vision and strategy for the church, as you know, is this. We want to lead a movement of gospel-based transformation where people meet Jesus, learn to trust and follow him, and are sent into their neighborhoods as missionary disciples. That's a picture of a strategy and a process that involves a people being transformed and then transforming their whole city. That's your new leader's vision for this church. Do you have the imagination to dream with him? And more than that, to commit to that vision. Here's my question, IBC. Can you and will you imagine and visualize God's best for IBC starting today? Will you? Only 10 of you? Let me ask this question again. This is important. Will you, IBC, can you imagine and visualize God's best for this church as you go forward under Barry's leadership? Yes or no?
Yes.
All right. Secondly, we need not only the imagination to visualize God's best, we need the expectation that we will receive it, that we will receive God's best. I love how Joshua receives these words from the Lord in verse 11b. You will take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. You will. You will do it. You see, it's one thing to have the vision of something stupendous and amazing and motivating. It's another thing to have the expectation that it's actually going to happen. It's what God wanted for Joshua and the children of Israel, is that they would expect it. They would expect it. How can we expect God's great blessing continued on this church, taking this church to whole new levels? I mean, we have experienced his great blessing over the last decades. But now we are poised to blast off into a whole new season of blessing that I think is above and beyond what any of us imagined. What gives us the right to think that we can expect that? Well, I would say the words of our Lord, Jesus. Whenever he was about to go to the cross, he had words for his disciples who would become the leaders of the church of which we are a part today. And as we look into our future as a church, we see all sorts of issues in the world, all sorts of issues in our church that could potentially retard our growth and stop our flourishing for the kingdom of God. And it's very easy for us to somehow think that God's promise to bless us and to go before us, that we will actually experience this flourishing, as God said to Jacob for the Israelites, that that could be for IBC in the New Testament age. Sometimes we just get overwhelmed and we don't expect it. We just kind of weakly hope for it. Reason being that there's so much against us in this world. But do you remember Jesus' words? On the eve of his own crucifixion, he said, a time is coming, and in fact has now come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will all leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I've told you these things so that in me you have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Yeah, we know that. Here's what we don't know. But take heart, I have overcome the world. IBC, that's what our future essentially consists of, is walking on already conquered ground. He has already overcome. Victory for us is not only Jesus' goal for us as his church, it is his gift to us. And we should expect to receive it, to receive his best at IBC. In his book, Dwell, our new senior pastor wrote these words, which show his expectation of God's great gift to us of flourishing in the future by being given men and women and boys and girls to join with us in the kingdom effort that is IBC. Barry writes in his book, if we are going to live question-posing lives in the view of our neighbors, we not only need churches that rediscover the context of the parish, we need Christians who rediscover the context of the neighborhood. We need to think of the places we live and the people who live there as our own personal parish, the place God has planted us and the people he's called us to love. The neighbors who live in closest proximity to us are usually not people we've chosen, but they are those who have been given to us and those to whom we have been given. I love the verb tense, they've been given to us. We walk in victory on already conquered ground. Jesus has gone ahead of us into the hearts and souls and minds of people around us that he loves and that we love and that he has given to us, has given to us. So we should expect his blessing. IBC, I'm going to ask you another question. Will you expect God's best for IBC, yes or no?
Yes.
There's one more thing that we need to make a commitment to as a congregation. Not only to visualize God's best, just the imagination to conceive of it, to commit to it, not only the determination to achieve God's best, I mean, we need the determination to achieve God's best. Joshua 1 has an interesting little paragraph here. In verse 12, God says to Joshua, tell the Reubenites this. To the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them. And after that, you may go back and occupy your own land. Now, without context, that seems like gibberish, but let me just give you the lay of the land. Moses and Joshua had been leading the 12 tribes through the wilderness, and they had all come up to the promised land. And it was God's plan and promise all along that all 12 tribes would enter into Canaan, into the promised land, which is west of the Jordan. But on the way, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they saw the rich farmland and the water and the fertile soil on the east side of the Jordan. And they said to Moses, hey, we kind of like this real estate. Can we just go on and have this? Moses said, well, it's not in the land. They said, that's okay. It's really cool. We like it. Can we have it? And Moses said, okay, you can. And here Joshua is saying to him, okay, you can have the land that you asked of Moses that is east of the Jordan, but you got to send your fighting men in with us to win the promised land where you're supposed to be, and then they can come back and you can settle over here. In other words, these are what I call borderline tribes. They're borderline followers of God. They follow God as long as it's convenient. They follow God as long as it's easy. God had brought them through the wilderness and had them on the edge of the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the land of blessedness that God had called all 12 tribes to. But 2.5 tribes said, we'll settle for second best. We'll settle for second best because it's easy. Do you know there are borderline churches? Churches that do the easy thing. God has called us to great blessing and promise and flourishing as we carry his gospel into this world. It's not easy, as we're gonna hear later. It's not easy, but it's blessed. But churches all around the world sometimes say to God, we're comfortable here. Just let us hang here. And the great tragedy is that sometimes God says, okay, IBC, we must never be a borderline church. So I have this question. IBC, will you commit to achieving God's best for IBC? Yes or no?
Yes.
Amen. I'm done talking to y'all. I love you. I'm going to talk to you now. He did this to me last week, so I get to, turn around is fair play. I love you too. Barry, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the great apostle Paul is writing to a young pastor, Timothy, that essentially, I believe, he is installing and ordaining in these words to the ministry there at the church of Ephesus. And so I would like to take Paul's words, which include a charge to this young head shepherd, this young senior pastor. And I would like to pass it on to you through my own mind and heart to you. Here's what Paul writes to the young Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearance and his kingdom. In other words, knowing that we are going to be judged as head shepherds, as senior pastors, that he is aware of everything that is going on, that when he comes again, all of this will be preached to the nations. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Paul gives Timothy this charge, and I, your brother who loves you, I give you this charge too, Barry. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. With all the other stuff that is coming to your desk, stuff that I may have conveniently forgotten to tell you about. Endless meetings. spreadsheets, payrolls, building projects, all kinds of problems. With all the things that come to you, what Paul says to young Timothy and what I say to you, my brother, is your main job always and ever as the senior pastor of this church is to preach the word. Nobody does it better than you. IBC, you are getting one of the best preachers in America. So I just... I feel like maybe I'm accentuating in a redundant way something that we just take for granted, but Paul didn't take it for granted, so I won't either. Preach the word, preach the word. It is by preaching that you feed souls, by passionately teaching God's eternal truth that sets people free. It is by preaching that you build the vision of the people without which they perish. A vision that they can hopefully experience the presence of God, which is his great heart and desire to be with his people. Now, it's interesting, after Paul issues the central charge to young Timothy to preach the word, he has this little commentary. He says, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." You see, what Paul was talking about there is big media, cable news, blog sites, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. People are going to be turning to every font of wisdom or opinion to find that which agrees with what they already are inclined to accept. And all of that is going to distract them from the proclamation of the word of God for which you are responsible. In other words, if you keep your charge, and you will, brother, I know you will, you're going to experience turbulence. You're going to experience turbulence. That turbulence is not out of thin air. We know from Scripture that the children of God have always had an enemy. We always have one who walks around seeking whom he may devour. And that one, Satan, our enemy, the enemy of our souls and the souls of all human beings, he has been paying close attention over these last couple of months. He has heard your wonderful sermons on vision. He has read your book. And he doesn't like a word of it. Barry, he doesn't like it. And he has put a target on your back. There's a target on the back of every child of God. But a senior pastor, charged with preaching the word, you got a neon target that lights up and flashes. See, he doesn't like what you do when you preach the word. And so he is marshaling all kinds of forces against you and will for the whole span of your ministry. He will. I've often told the staff here at IBC when we're going through a particularly hard time, hey, cheer up. It's just a sign that we're doing something right around here. You rouse the devil out of his lair, and you do what God says. So Paul goes on to offer some sage advice to young Timothy. Four pieces of advice. As you preach the word, it's going to be turbulent. You're going to get a target on your back, and there's going to be pushback and resistance. And so here's what Paul says to do about that. First, he says, keep your head in all situations. Keep your head. I get a funny picture in my mind of Barry carrying his head around like the headless horseman or something. You know, Paul says, no, don't. Keep it. Keep it in place. It's interesting, you know, the head, obviously, represents rationality, thought, intellect, the heart, emotion. And I think what Paul is telling on Timothy here is you're going to get all kinds of pushback and resistance, and some of it is going to be very unfair. And you're going to be emotionally challenged not to react in anger. Now, this is not a mistake that I have ever made in 31 years here at Irving Bible Church, and all our elders and staff will tell you that. Andy was just so patient and never lost his head. Keep your head in all situations. One of our elders, Jim Woodward, puts it this way. He said, things generally get better. Things generally go better if you check with God first. That's how to keep your head. Check it out with God first. Things will generally go better. The second piece of advice that Paul gives to us, Barry, is to endure hardship. Endure hardship. Now, some people think, now, wait a second, hardship? I thought this senior pastorate deal was kind of a cushy job. I mean, you just sit up in there and you just think deep thoughts and, you know, you write stuff out and then you, I mean, it's just a tiptoe through the tulips, right? I mean, hardship? What are you talking about, hardship? Well, I'll just take you back. You are a man with a target on your back. And the assaults of the evil one on you and your family are going to inflict seasons of hardship. There have been seasons in my life in my 31 years here that have been so difficult. I mean, you sit on the hot seat always as a leader of a church like this. But sometimes you go through seasons where you can't get off the hot seat long after it becomes almost unbearable. And you just have to endure it. You just have to endure it. Somebody has said that even rock bottom has a basement. You'll see that basement sometimes. And what Paul says to young Timothy, what I say to you from the word of God is endure it. It's going to come. You know, part of the ability to endure it is the anticipation of its reality. Endure hardship. Endure hardship. Teddy Roosevelt, in his famous statement, told us why. I love his words. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Endure hardship. It's worth it. Third, do the work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist. I love the way that Paul phrases that. Because often we don't think of evangelism as work. We think of it as a canned presentation of the gospel or some sort of a do-it-yourself program in your home or in your church. Here's what the work of evangelism was for Paul the Apostle. He talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. He's talking about evangelism. He's talking about seeing lost souls come to knowledge of the truth and salvation and the gospel. Paul is saying, I will make myself a slave to do that. That sounds like work to me. And then he goes on, to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. In other words, lost people around me deserve my effort to see them come to a knowledge of the truth. To the weak, I became weak. To win the weak, I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessing. Phew, that's work. It's work to understand the hurts and the needs and the culture and the values, the backgrounds of people around us so that you can package the gospel in a vehicle that will appeal to them and speak to them and be understandable to them. That doesn't come in a can. It takes work. It takes work to step out of our safety zone and to creatively reach into the lives of people. You know, Paul, I have become all things to all men. It took a lot of creativity. And he did it outside the walls of safety because he wanted to win people to Christ. Barry, do the work of an evangelist. And then finally, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. At first, that sounds like Paul is saying, there's all these things, so list them out and make sure you got them covered. I don't think comprehensiveness is the idea here as much as completeness. What Paul is essentially saying here to young Timothy is, hey, Timothy, finish what you start. Finish what you start. It's easy to start some, it's hard to finish, right? And what Paul is saying, discharge all the duties, finish well, all of it. Don't you pull out before the job is done. I think this is so important for pastors. You said last week that the average tenure of a senior pastor in America today is 3 years. You can't just stay 3 years. You got to be here 31 years at least. But in order to do that, you're going to have to declare before you even start, like right now, because this is the only time before you start that you can do it. That I'm gonna finish, I'm gonna finish. Nothing's gonna knock me off my course. I'm not gonna quit. I'm gonna finish this thing. See that movie a little while ago, Walk in the Wild, Robert Redford? And you kind of remind me of Robert Redford. He undertakes to walk the Appalachian Trail, 2,200 miles. It's a real thing. And he's gonna do a through hike, which means all 2,200 miles at one time. You know, only 20% in real life of the thousands who attempt the Appalachian Trail every year, only 20% of them complete it. And they've done a study of those 20%, and you know what they find out from the 20% is the secret to their finishing was that before they started, they declared that they would finish no matter what. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying finish no matter what. I think that's all I have to say to you. If I could please invite Barry and the elders of Irving Bible Church to come forward. Get my glasses out. To the congregation of Irving Bible Church, my dear friends in Christ, you know the importance of this ministry of being the senior pastor of Irving Bible Church. And you know the weight of your responsibility in presenting by vote Dr. Barry Jones to be installed as the senior pastor of this church. So may I just confirm with you, in fact, would you please stand to your feet? I want you to take this seriously. To the congregation of Irving Bible Church, is it your will that Dr. Barry Jones be ordained to the ministry of the gospel and be installed as the senior pastor of Irving Bible Church on this day? If so, please say, it is.
It is.
Also, congregation of Irving Bible Church, will you uphold Barry in his role as senior pastor of Irving Bible Church? If so, please say, we will.
We will.
Thank you. You may be seated. Barry, my brother, as the senior pastor of Irving Bible Church, it will be your task to proclaim by word and deed the gospel of Jesus Christ and to fashion your life in accord with its precepts. You are to love and serve the people among whom you work, caring alike for young and old, strong and weak, rich and poor. You are to preach, to declare God's forgiveness to penitent sinners, to pronounce God's blessing, to share in the administration of holy baptism, and in the celebration of the mysteries of Christ's body and blood, and to perform the other ministrations entrusted to you. In all that you do, you are to nourish Christ's people from the riches of his grace and strengthen them to glorify God in this life and in the life to come. My brother, do you believe that you are truly called by God and his church to this ministry?
I do.
Do you now, in the presence of the church, commit yourself to this trust and responsibility?
I do.
Will you be diligent in the reading and study of the Holy Scriptures and in seeking the knowledge of such things as may make you stronger and a more able minister of Christ?
I will.
Will you endeavor to so minister the Word of God and the sacraments of the New Covenant that the reconciling love of Christ may be known and received?
I will.
Will you undertake to be a faithful pastor to all whom you are called to serve, laboring together with them and with your fellow ministers to build up the family of God?
I will.
Will you do your best to pattern your life and that of your family in accordance with the teachings of Christ so that you may be a wholesome example to your people?
I will.
Will you persevere in prayer, both in public and in private, asking God's grace, both for yourself and for others, offering all your labors to God through the mediation of Jesus Christ and the sanctification of the Holy Spirit?
I will.
Then, my brother, may the Lord who has given you the will to do these things give you the grace and the power to perform them. Amen. I'd like to invite Kevin Dial, the chairman of our elder board, now to come and to say the prayer of ordination for Barry.
First of all, we're excited on behalf of the elder board to ordain you, commission you, and install you as our new senior pastor. We're very excited about how God's provided through this journey, and we're looking forward to tomorrow with you. Will you kneel, please? Let's pray. God and Father of all, we praise you for your infinite love in calling us to be a holy people in the kingdom of your Son, Jesus our Lord, who is the image of your eternal and invisible glory, the firstborn among many brethren, and the head of the church. We thank you that by his death he has overcome death, and having ascended into heaven, he has poured his gifts abundantly upon your people, making some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry and the building up of his body. Therefore, Father, through Jesus Christ, your Son, give your Holy Spirit to Dr. Barry Jones. Fill him with grace and power and install him now as a senior pastor of Irving Bible Church. May he exalt you, O Lord, in the middle of your people. Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to you. Boldly proclaim the gospel of salvation and rightly administer the sacraments of the New Testament. Make him a faithful pastor, a patient teacher, and a wise counselor. Grant that in all things he may serve without reproach, so your people may be strengthened and your name glorified in all the world. All this we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit live and reign, our God forever and ever. Amen.
Based on the congregation of IBC, strong call to Dr. Barry Jones, our elders' ordination of the same by laying on of hands to this office, and this prayer of commissioning by the chairman of our elder board, I now declare, by whatever authority is vested in me, I'm not sure I have any, but I declare Dr. Barry Jones duly ordained and rightfully installed as the senior pastor of Irving Bible Church, and I invite you, the congregation, now to recognize your new senior pastor. It has been the joy and privilege of my life for 31 years to be the senior pastor of IBC, but my joy continues today as I pass the baton of this leadership on to my friend, Dr. Barry Jones, a man who is called, equipped, and empowered for this office. May that baton that is being passed be represented and symbolized by this Bible, which we are presenting to Barry today, inscribed by me on behalf of IBC as a memorial of this day when you became the senior pastor. Barry, receive this Bible as a sign of the authority given you to preach the Word of God and to administer His holy sacraments. Do not forget the trust committed to you as a pastor of the Church of God, my brother.
Amen. You can have a seat. What an amazing day for me, for my family. Thank you so much for all of the love, the support, the encouragement that you've shown to us over the course of these months. How fitting it is on this day at the culmination of all this pomp and circumstance that that we come to the table of the Lord this morning. Because this is a reminder for us that I am not the head of this church. Jesus is the head of this church. That I'm not the hope and the future of this church, that Jesus is the hope and the future of this church. And while I have been called to shepherd this flock, that ultimately He is the great shepherd. And that our great shepherd laid down His life for the sheep. And so we come this morning to receive these elements, to remind us of our great shepherd who has laid down His life for us. We come in a moment, as you're released one row at a time, to file past these elements, to take the wafer that represents Christ's body that's broken for us, to dip it in the juice that represents His blood that is shed on our behalf. That if you're here this morning and for whatever reason you can't navigate the steps, just slip up your hand and the ushers will bring you the elements right there where you're seated. As always, you're welcome to come here and kneel and pray, maybe to light an amber candle that would just signify your trusting something to the Lord or asking something of Him. A red candle that would signify new life through newfound faith in Jesus. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've brought into this place some kind of burden that you need somebody to pray with you about. We'll have people here as we do every week with blue candles who are watching for you, waiting for you, ready to pray with you. And so I want to read to you from my new Bible the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote about this table in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. That the Lord Jesus, on the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He'd given thanks, He broke it. And He said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, He took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes again.'" Because of Jesus, we are a family. Because of His sacrifice for us, we are at one with God and at one with one another. And so this morning, brothers and sisters, let's come and celebrate our communion. Let's come to the table with hearts filled with gratitude.